Peter writes to Christians who are living as exiles in different places to encourage them in their suffering and to keep them looking forward to the return of Christ. The first reading is taken from 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 12. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. And the second reading is taken from 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 18. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Welcome, friends, at St. Peter's. Once more into the breach. In fact, the last time into the breach, because this is the last of three sermons on God's work of grace in Peter. Starts life as Simon Peter, the fisherman, the raw recruit. And here, in his older years, through the lens of his two letters, we're going to see Peter, the mature disciple and great apostle. Father, thank you for bringing us together to another Lord's Day to gather around you and your word. Be our teacher and guide, and by your Spirit, apply your word to our hearts and minds and lives for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The last word we hear about Peter in the narrative of the New Testament is from the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, verse 11, where Peter is recounting his experience among the Gentiles, and he says, so we believe that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. We being the Jews, we're saved by grace. They, the Gentiles, are saved by grace. In other words, his last word in the storyline of the New Testament is God's grace is sufficient to redeem, recover, welcome everybody and anybody into the fellowship of God's people, into his love and service in his new family. Well, we now meet him after that last narrative appearance. Some 15 years later, mid-60s, or a bit later, late-60s, writing his two letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And it's not surprising that those letters echo some of his experiences, which have been Pretty shattering, some of them, haven't they been, as we've looked at them? Come as no surprise. Let me give you some examples. He writes in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have seen him, meaning the Lord Jesus, though you've not seen him, the Lord Jesus, yet you love him. Now, can't you sense an echo of that lakeside breakfast and Jesus' three questions? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's increasingly heartfelt response, I love you. I really do love you. Lord, you know I love you. What about 1 Peter 3:15, when he says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that's in you. Or a little bit later in 1 Peter 4:16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Was Peter remembering that dimly lit courtyard where out of cowardice and shame he denied Jesus, was not ready? When he wrote 1 Peter 4:9, practice hospitality to one another without grumbling. Was Peter remembering all those arguments about food and about his own reluctance for a season not to share table fellowship with the Gentile Christians, but only with the Jewish Christians? Acts 10 and 11, reflected in Galatians 1 and 2. Or when he wrote in 1 Peter again, chapter 2, verses 21 to 25 and 4, 1 and 13, when he's highlighting and commending Christ's willingness to suffer injustice, to suffer unjustly. Was he remembering his own outright denial? Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. And he predicted his suffering and death. Let alone that was going to be his call to have to suffer, even potentially to the point of death. Yes, there are lots of echoes, aren't there? And 2 Peter's the same when he talks in the first chapter about being unfruitful. When Jesus has said, I call you to bear fruit, and fruit that will last in John 15. When he uses that memorable illustration of the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. Well, that was often on Jesus' lips, wasn't it, in the Gospels? Or the most obvious references to the Transfiguration, the sacred mountain where we were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses. We heard the voice. Yes, lots of memories and experiences, and he's clearly learned many lessons. God's grace is etched into his memory. And now in these letters, yes, some 15 years and more later, he wants to pass on these lessons about God's grace, the wisdom, such wisdom as he's gained. The farewell letters are all about the grace of God, and you can see that in the final verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it, or hold fast to it. Or the end of 2 Peter 3:18. So that you shan't fall from your secure position, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let me try and give you an introduction, an overview of these two letters in this final sermon. But first, a reminiscence and an illustration. My elder brother, I think I've talked to you about him before, Q, that's what we call him, he's Quentin, but Q to everybody. He's a retired naval officer, lives in the northwest of Scotland now, opposite Skye more or less. And throughout his naval career, he's never really been rooted into a good Christian fellowship, let alone a good teaching Christian fellowship. So he is largely untaught and unchurched, to be honest. And I was trying to encourage him in his retirement to begin to get a bit more stuck into reading the Bible on a regular basis. And he said, the trouble is it's long and complicated and you can easily lose the wood for the trees. That's my phrase, not his. And above everything, there are so many different interpretations. You know what to believe. And I said, don't you believe it? Why don't you read John Stott's Understanding the Bible? It's one of my top three Christian books. I recommend it to you as well. And I said, there's even a chapter on interpretation. But what about the big picture that you get in Understanding the Bible? And that's what gives me my illustration. Yes, I'm an oldie, and so I don't have sat navs and TomToms and whatever, or Google whatever for road journeys. I still rely on a road atlas. And one of the things I learned about that is you open up and the first thing you see is a big outline map of the whole country. You can see the outline shape and feel of the country. You can sort of see where the big cities, the capitals, the London, Edinburgh, Manchester, Cardiff are. You can get the feel of the whole. You get an orientation. And then that sort of orientates you. So, for example, when I used to travel from Harrow Wood down in Essex all the way up to Loch Carron, where my brother is, for Hogmanay, I'd look on the map and see, whoa, this is from one end of the country to the other. This is a long journey. I'll need to stop somewhere, Edinburgh. But it gave me a feel of the whole thing straight away. I didn't know any of the roads the first time I went, but I could see it. 660 miles. Just about the whole length of the country. And then maybe you go in a little bit and you start seeing the major routes and how they intersect and where they'll take you. So, like, you know, Essex, M25, M1, M6, A74, that'll take you all the way from London to Edinburgh. And then A9 up to Inverness and Cross. That'll take you to Loch Carron. I can see it. The major routes. Holiday here from Sheffield down to Land's End. Well, M1, A34, A303, pick up the M5, A30, Land's End. You're there. You see, you get major routes. And then as you dig further into the individual pages, as you make perhaps individual journeys, you discover some of the little details, the little sights you'll pass on the way, special places. Well, there's my picture. To get hold of the Bible, you need a bit of a big outline, a big picture, an outline. Go to understanding the Bible for that, an outline of the story, the shape of it as well. And then try and pick up some major roots and themes. I can never forget when I first realized that the Exodus and the exile are as pivotal moments in the experience of the Old Testament people of God as the cross and resurrection were in the New Testament. They're absolutely pivotal. Suddenly, the Bible was no longer quite as impossible map. And then when I realized that there were some wonderful themes, like the people of Israel starting from the line of Abraham and following all the way through to become a great nation that wasn't to live for God and itself, that was to be a blessing to the nations of the whole world, a light to the nations. Just to see that, you suddenly get a feel of the whole and some big themes and roots through it. And then you see some delightful little things. And every time you make, well, in my illustration, every time you make a journey, some become very familiar. Others, it's always the first time you've ever been here or have been on this route. That's my picture for the Bible. Get the big picture. Begin to develop some of the big shape and themes and roots. And then you'll enjoy also some of the little bits and pieces. Well, I know what you're going to do. You're going to say, give me an example. That's what I did with my older brother. I actually chose 1 Peter. And I said, right, for a start, you can read 1 Peter in about 20 minutes, 15 to 20 minutes, only 105 verses, and 2 Peter even shorter, about 10 minutes, it's only 60-something verses. Straight away, that will give you, well, war. You won't manage to understand some things. 2 Peter 2 is complicated references and so on, but don't worry about that. You immediately, actually, you've read the whole, and you get a feel. Like a good detective novel, you could try the beginning and try the end. Well, do that with 1 Peter, like a good detective novel. The opening verses, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. And then I'm going to take us to chapter 5, 10 to the end. So top and tail it. But what does Peter tell us in that opening bit? Well, it says that he's writing to people who were indeed God's special people. He says they were God's elect. They were loved. They were chosen. They were reborn. They had a new love and a new destination. Yeah, they were God's people, but they were scattered and strangers. You can read that in verse 1. They were far from home. Far from home in glory in heaven. They were far from it. And they were suffering all kinds of trials and tribulations from the world and from life in general. But in and through it all, they were sustained by their faith in God and God's grace to them. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? And then right at the end, what does Peter say? And I will read this bit. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory. There it is. God's called, got hold of them and called them to get all the way to eternal glory. Not there yet, but that's their call. That's why God's laid hold of them. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. See what Peter's saying right at the end? He's saying, yeah, God's got hold of you. God's got a great destination for you. It's going to be a long, tough journey, but God's grace will sustain you. So stand fast in that grace. Let me encourage you. God who began a good work in you will carry it on till it's completed. That's how you can keep going. Stand fast in the grace. Well, I've given you an overview and I've chucked in one major route for you to get through. That's quite clear. It's not a matter of interpretation particularly. You've got to understand the language, but it's pretty straightforward. Where's the pressure trial coming from? Well, it's largely from outside. It's the hostility of the world. It's their accusations. It's the persecutions. You keep reading them all the way through. They're being ostracized. They're standing out. They're having to be different. Yes, they're in a new life, so they're very different from their pagan forebears. And they've got some big decisions, choices and changes to make. To live as children of the light, it's one of the great themes. This is why it's a tough, a long haul from now when God's got a hold of them. Turn them around and get them to heaven. But he promises them that God will make them his, is making them his own. He'll protect them. He'll guide them. He'll provide for them. He will get them all the way home when they shall be free and home at last in glory with him. This, Peter says, is my testimony. I'm testifying to this. I am who I am today. I've lasted as long as I have because of God's grace, and it's going to be the same for you. Whatever the trial, especially those coming from outside. You can almost hear him bursting into song. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Well, big outline of the letter, one or two themes emerging, big themes. Do you want a few details? Well, let me give you some of them. Well, they excite me as details. I leave them as jewels for you to enjoy. In chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse 6, in this you rejoice greatly that, you know, God's going to get you all the way home, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That word all kinds is a Greek word poikilos, which literally means varied or variegated. Various variegated multicolored trials. He uses that word only one other time, this time in chapter 4, and this is chapter 4 and verse 10. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering, here it is, God's grace in its various forms. There's the word again. God's variegated grace. It's as though he's saying, whatever colour of trial or trouble you have, God has got an exactly matching grace to meet it and to sustain you in it. Well, I like that little connection. It's a tiny little detail, but isn't that good of God? Multicoloured grace to meet your multicoloured trial. What about another one? I discovered a very odd word, at least I noticed a very odd word, even in translation. Chapter 1 and verse 22. Now you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers. Well, that's common enough, he says again and again. Love one another sincerely. But then he goes on, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, what's that word adding, especially when it comes later in chapter 4 and verse 8? So I looked it up in the original, in the Greek, and it's a very unusual word, meaning stretched out or at full stretch. Now, suddenly, isn't that a very vivid picture? Love each other, not just sincerely, but at full stretch. Look what I'm doing with my arms. See, I'm stretching them out. It's what we do when, in a kid's song, we're singing about the cross of Christ and the love of Christ. Wide, wide as the ocean, we stretch out. It's how Christ loved. The word is used in Gethsemane, in the garden, Luke chapter 22, verse 44. He prayed earnestly, at full stretch. That's how we're to love, that's how we're to pray. How Jesus loved us at full stretch, how he prayed at full stretch. Well, that's an amazing little detail and a great challenge to my love for my fellow Christians. Or another one. Well, this comes in the most extraordinary description, which Peter lifts in so many ways, straight from the Old Testament description of God's people to his New Testament Christians, people. Chapter 2 and verse 9, he describes God's people like this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now that phrase, a people belonging to God, again, that's a very technical word in the Greek in the New Testament and there's the equivalent Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's described as God's people being his treasured possession, a people for God's very own, a people who belong to him in a very personal and intimate way. It comes in Exodus, it comes in the Psalms, it comes in the prophets, in Malachi, it comes in Titus, and here it comes in Peter. God's a people who belong to God, his treasured possession. Very special word and a very special idea. God loves his people to bits. Treasure. And what characteristics does Peter highlight when he goes on with this description? Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For Peter, that's almost the definition of being a person of God. Once you were nothing, not his people, didn't know mercy, you were in the dark, lost. But now you've received mercy. You know what grace is all about. You're one of the people of God. You see, Peter can never forget that he's only who he is by the grace and mercy of God, converting him again and again. He's only lasted as he has because of God's grace, picking him up and sustaining him again and again and again. Yes, for Peter, it's grace all the way. Grace upon grace. Amazing grace. So yes, hold fast to it. Stand firm it. That's Peter's testimony. That's one Peter. But we've got another letter to go. In Peter's life, we see God's work of grace in Peter. In his letters, we hear God's word of grace from Peter. But though there's quite a small gap between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, something seems to have changed. Yes, he's older, more conscious that his life is near its end. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 to 15. He's possibly already in prison. Yes, he's still drawing on his memories. This is where he remembers the transfiguration, very particularly. And he's keen to remind people, before he goes, of God's truth and God's grace. He has a particular care for the leaders. But the focus has changed. In 1 Peter, the trials and dangers seem to come from outside, hostility and persecution. In 2 Peter, the trials and dangers come from within the church. False teaching, that's part of what chapter 2 is all about, and a bit more. And ungodliness. Not really living as children of light. You see, he ends his second letter in the same way. He said, hold fast to grace. But now he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. You can't stay still in the Christian life. You need to keep going and growing in grace. Otherwise you'll fall back, you'll fall down, or you'll fall out. Oh, I hear you say you want an overview of 2 Peter. Can I top and tail it like 1 Peter? Well, I think I can. Try 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11, and then straight to 2 Peter 3, 8 to 18. These really are the very last words. I find them deeply moving. Not least because they come from Peter with the weight of his experience and his authority as an apostle. One who by hook or by crook has been transformed from Simon the raw fisherman to Peter, the rock apostle. Well, 1 Peter 3 to 4, in that very first section, will give us the themes. God's power has given us all we need for life and godliness, he says. Or on the whole way until we join God in the glory of heaven and the new creation. It's God's promise to us and his purpose that we should escape from this world, from the corruption to this world. And get us to the glory of heaven and the new creation. Therefore, verses 5 to 9, this is what I call the Christian edition sum, make every effort to cooperate with God's work within us. All these characteristics that he sows by the fruit of the Spirit, which we're to cultivate from our end. So that, verses 10 to 11, we should be eagerly making our calling and election, our choice, sure and certain, and be a promise of a right royal welcome into God's eternal kingdom. Well, that sets the theme. It's the same theme as 1 Peter. Yes, in chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through to 3:7, the big, middle, complicated section, he is describing the dangers of the false teachers. Because false teaching so quickly and easily leads to ungodly living. The trials and tribulations come from these false teachers within the church. There may even be scoffers and people who sneer at God's ability to make any difference, even to exist. That's dealt with pretty comprehensively in chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. But we come to the climax of the letter. Time, this is chapter 3 verse 8, time is in God's hands. And even if God's timing seems to be delayed, it's only because in a powerful and poignant verse, chapter 3 and verse 9, it's because God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's echoes of that great verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that anyone who believes him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's got that sort of powerful, poignant feel. So, of course, we in whom God's work has begun is a work of grace, with the promises he's going to get us all the way home to be with him in glory forever. We're going to continue to seek to please him and to keep our eyes on him, keep our mind in tune with his perspective and purposes. We're going to remain vigilant about all the dangers from without, and he now says dangers within, false teaching, which so quickly leads to ungodly living, ungodliness. Living as though we're still in the dark. We're still not relating properly to God or properly to each other. So he ends verse 18, I come to it again. In case you would be drawn aside or fall, stumble, keep or grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. God is, in the Lord Jesus, is going to keep going with us and keep growing us to be the people he wants us to be. So we can keep going and growing. We've come a long way with Peter, haven't we? Since his first encounter with Jesus, that raw recruit, all the way through over 30 years later, to this giant of an apostle. And despite the gap of nearly 2,000 years between him then and us now, do we not recognize the relevance of this testimony of Peter and his teaching as an apostle? Relevance for all of us personally and for all who follow Jesus Christ today. The Lord will not give up on us. He will carry on his work of grace to transform and grow us into his likeness until we are complete and join him and all his people in glory. So be encouraged. Keep going and keep growing in the grace of God. This Christian faith and this Christian life is like riding a bike. If you don't keep going, you fall off. And Peter's given us the secret of keeping going, keeping growing, and keeping glowing. God bless you. God continue to assure you of his grace, give it to you, that you may stand firm in it, you may grow in it, until you're home at last, free at last, home at last in glory with him forever. I have a PS for you on Advent Sunday. I believe it is a word of grace for you today and other churches. I need to take a deep breath before I read this final PS and charge to you and to a couple of other churches. I need to look up to the Lord to give me grace and humility and I trust wisdom, and to look you in the face as I give you this charge and pray for you. It's just one more side. Can I read it to you as I will give it to other churches? A word of grace for today. Over the last 2 years, I've been involved with three evangelical churches where all is not well. Between members, or between members and leaders. These are pressures and dangers from within, and it is urgent for the sake of the Lord's honour and these churches' health and well-being that grace and mercy prevail. The tensions and breakdown of relations have gone on too long, and they are brought on and exacerbated not only by the pressures of pandemic or the realities of safeguarding, but by a neglect of grace and mercy in our dealings with and responses to others. Under God, I believe it is right for me to bring a specific word or call of grace and mercy today to these local churches, their leaders and members alike. It grows out of the scriptures that I've been immersed in as I have attended and prepared for each of these churches. One source would be the sermon series of God's extraordinary and patient work of grace in the life of Peter that's been my companion in preparation and delivery for many months. And the big message there is grace. Another would be my current local church working through Paul's epic letter to the Ephesians in sermons and small groups. And the big message there too is grace and mercy. A third would be Zoom gatherings for Christian worship and meetings, using almost every time the Lord's Prayer. And the central focus in that prayer is forgiveness. And that's why I'm appending this postscript, a word of grace for today, a word of grace, mercy and forgiveness for today. This transcript actually has these verses from 1 and 2 Peter, Ephesians and the Lord's Prayer at the heading. God's lavish grace and mercy to us and his deep forgiveness of us are to be seen in our forgiveness of one another and in the humility, forbearance and kindness of our relationships. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, I would call these churches to repentance and a grace of forgiveness given and received. I would call all to acknowledge our common need of the grace and mercy of God. If our peace and life and joy of our salvation is to be restored. For forgiveness and grace to prevail, someone has to be humble enough to take the first step. Actually, the first step has been taken. It is our Lord and Saviour who's first loved us, who has pioneered the way of the cross and bought our forgiveness with his blood, who took our sins and insults and woundings on himself as he prayed forgiveness. We are all always more conscious of being sinned against than our sinning. But the Lord himself calls us to seek his forgiveness as we seek to forgive others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So leaders, I call you to lead and go first. Will you apologize and repent among your fellow leaders and to your congregations? And in God's grace, offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Fellow leaders, will you do the same? Congregations, amongst yourselves and to your leaders, will you seek and offer forgiveness? Without mercy, without grace, received and shared, we are not a people. It's only when under God and in his grace to us, we've offered grace, and once we have received mercy, that we prove to be the people of God. 1 Peter 2:10. If we cannot or will not find the grace and way to forgive and be forgiven, we cannot expect the Lord God to have forgiven us or to forgive us. May the grace of God prevail. May the Lord's steadfast love and mercy do their work among us. Will you turn back and seek the forgiveness of the Lord and of his people? It will always start with you. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son Jesus Christ came to us in great humility, so that on the last day, when he will come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. God go with you in blessing and grace this Advent season up to Christmas, to the end of this year, and make it, I beg you, a year of his mercy and grace for you at St. Peter's.